Good morning, everyone. My name is Marshall. I'm one of the staff here. Welcome today, particularly if you're here for the first time. Last week, I apparently caused quite a stir amongst many people across all three congregations regarding whether or not I would forgive my son Oscar for the graffiti he drew in the hallway. So if you weren't here last week, I told a story about how someone in my house had written the word Oscar on the wall in my hallway. And it turns out that virtually everyone in the world has a similar story about when they were a kid, they remember doing the same thing. And I was, particularly by the older people of the early service, pleaded with to be merciful to Oscar. Someone said to me, "You must remember, boys will be boys." So, let me set the record straight. I know boys will be boys. I used to be one myself. And I should say that I always make a point of reconciling with my children after I discipline them. I will always discipline them because I'm a dad. That's my job. But I do prefer the hugs afterwards. And Oscar loves hugs. And we had a big hug. So all is good. In fact, of all my three children, he is the huggiest. And that's good. And I've always been this way, liking those hugs. Liking that point of reconciliation, liking the makeup at the end. And since people have said to me that boys will be boys, I'll tell you this next story, knowing very well that you will be empathetic and forgiving of me, but to emphasise just how much I like hugs. I used to have this little dog named Ginny, little silky terrier, gorgeous dog, very affectionate, very intimate, loved people and loved hugs. And as a boy, I used to love to hug Ginny. So much so that I would emphasise and maybe exaggerate the intimacy of my dog by holding her over the balcony and terrifying her and then bringing her back into my arms to make her feel good. Well, I loved reconciliation. And it was always a good point. Well, Ginny has long since passed away. I didn't drop her. But I still hunger for those moments of reconciliation. I'm a person who hates antagonism. I hate it when there's tension in a relationship. I hate enmity, I hate jealousy, I hate anger, I hate resentment. And I just want all that to go away. And I just want to be friends. And I just want to be all good pals and back together again. That's how I feel. And well, it actually makes me wonder whether it would be useful to hold Oscar over the balcony from time to time. Maybe we won't have as many points of reconciliation thereafter, but today we are talking about reconciliation. This is the last of six talks in our Atonement series, and this is really the high point of the series. In fact, it's the high point of the Bible story. The word reconciliation is really where everything is moving to in the story of history. Now, atonement, which is a play on words at-one-ment, is not identical with reconciliation. And I just need to say that atonement is the process which gets us reconciled. Reconciliation is the goal of atonement. And we've been talking about atonement for 5 weeks. Some of you may not have been here for this series. They are all on our webpage, and you could look them up any time. But let me just give you a quick recap. We started with the biblical truth that all human nature is corrupt. We inherited a sinful nature because our first ancestors rebelled against God. Ever since then, God's dealings with humanity have always been based on his character of justice. He has to deal with us justly, and that means that we are set apart as enemies of his because of our nature. And if God wants to have a relationship with us, or we want to have a relationship with him, God has to provide some protection for us against him and his wrath. And so we saw the activity of the ancient Israelites and their whole wacko sacrificial system, which really was a complex system designed to protect them from God so they could regularly have a friendship with him. But this all really preempted a final solution which got to the story of the atonement, that is, the story of Jesus dying and paying the penalty for our sins and also absorbing God's wrath against us. Well, the machine of the atonement
where Jesus pays our penalty, absorbs our wrath, doesn't end there. That then opens up the final stage where we can finally make up with God and be reconciled to Him. So today I'm going to pull apart this idea of reconciliation, and I've got four truths from the Bible to give you. The first truth about reconciliation is this. Reconciliation only makes sense when you put it into the context of the relationships that have been broken. What relationships have been broken that need reconciling? Our answer for this is found back in Genesis chapter 3. That's the chapter in the Bible about original sin where Adam and Eve eat the fruit. So let me read you a few short verses regarding the consequences that God dished out on Adam and Eve after they did that. This is verse 16 of chapter 3 of Genesis. God said to the woman, "I will greatly increase your pains in childbirth. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you must not eat, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles, and by the sweat of your brow you will eat food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return." Now in those verses there, I describe three different relationships which have been broken down. The first and most obvious one is the relationship which death introduces, and that is the broken relationship between us and God. Now this is not obvious to most people in the world, but the Bible wants to say adamantly from the beginning, we are not in a relationship with God. He kicked us out of the garden. That was where there was a walking, talking, personal relationship with Him. And so every person born is born not in a relationship with God. That's the first broken one. The second broken relationship described here is the broken relationship between people and people. So at the time, there was only two people. They were married, Adam and Eve. And so they're told that their relationship will be tough. The woman's desire will be for her husband. That's a controlling reference. And his desire would be to rule over her. That's an exploiting reference. Anyone who's been married knows that it's not always perfect. Marriages are full of tension. But it's not just married relationships. Every human relationship has tension. Think of every category, and they will always have tension, whether it be a parent and a child. That's tension. Whether it be at work with your colleagues or with your neighbours, with your siblings, whether it be with citizens and governments or nations and nations, tension. Just get on the road and observe people in heavy traffic. Not good relationships. Crazy Frenchmen everywhere. Wah, wah, wah. Or think about it. Racism. What is at the heart of racism? Is it not an inclination of antagonism towards other people for no reason other than their background? This is the story of Genesis 3. This is the curse, broken relationships. John Lennon famously wrote, "Imagine all the people living life in peace." And I tell you, that's a fantasy. It can't happen. Because of original sin and the curse of Adam. I think it's ironic, of course, that John Lennon was shot by someone. Broken relationships. The third broken relationship is the relationship between people and the world. So Adam was told that his work now would be laboured. It would be sweat of his brow. There would be thorns and thistles. This world will no longer be his friend. And we look around us and we know that that's true. This world is a hostile world. It's a chaotic world. There is random disasters. We can't control them. We can't stop them. We can't stop the elements. We can't stop the extinction of animals. We can't stop global warming. We can't control diseases. We can't make the world perfect. It's very clear to most people that at least the relationship with us and the world is broken. But you put it all together, the relationship between us and God is broken, with each other is broken, and with us and the world, and this is all of God. This is the consequence of original sin. Romans 8 verse 20 says, "For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it." God curses this world, and only God can reconcile it. So that's my second truth. If there's going to be any reconciliation that takes place, God and only God can do it. Here are a couple of short verses which just emphasize this. Romans 5 verse 10. "For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life?" 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come, and all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ." The truth of the Bible is that God does the reconciling. And only he can do the reconciling. Because the heart of the problem is a broken relationship. And he is the one who is the offended party. We are the ones who did the offense. We are the ones who are counted as enemies. He is the one with the enmity. And so it's up to him to fix up the problem. I'll never forget, in my last year of high school, in our religious education class, the school chaplain breaking down in front of a class of year 12 boys as he recounted the story of his daughter who had recently made contact with him. The story was a sad one and a very common one as well in our society. His daughter, as she came of age, decided that she would rebel against her family's wishes, particularly her father, and she left home. And she left home and then decided to travel, and she travelled and she gallivanted and she partied and she lived the life of the prodigal son, and she ended up over in London where she shacked up with some bloke, and he got her pregnant. And then he left her. And there she was, pregnant on her own in London with no support and feeling very scared of calling her parents and confessing what her situation was. And she mustered up the courage and she told her dad. And he said, "At that point, when she called me, I was devastated. I was so insulted. I felt, as a father, so violated, because I now saw the way that my daughter had treated me and my will as her father." And he said, "I was angry and I was hurt. But I had to make a choice at that very point." He said, "Either I let her know how I feel, and I let her know quite rightly, or I find it in myself to forgive her and accept her." And he said, "I had to do the latter, because I knew that I may not ever see her again." And so he absorbed within himself the cost of forgiving her and just said, "None of that matters, darling. Just come home." That was his choice, and only his choice. She had no control over the outcome of that relationship. And that's how it is with us and God. Only he can reconcile. Only he can offer the olive branch. And I have to emphasize this point week in and week out, because the problem with us as people, as humans, with our selfish nature is that we are proud and we forget. We actually forget, even churchgoers, how unworthy and undeserving we are before the Creator. And we actually think that we do affect God's goodwill towards us, that there is something inherent in us that makes him think, "Wow, you're worth dying for." But there isn't. We are worthless. And we've got to remind ourselves of this. So that when we finally do see the story of the reconciliation of God, we understand that this is an act of love, completely and utterly from Him. He just doesn't offer out the olive branch and make the first step. He makes every move along the way for reconciliation. This is my third point now. The third point is this. God wants reconciliation, and we find it in the love of the cross. The love of the cross. If He's going to achieve reconciliation, as we talked about last week, God's got to do something about our sin and our sinful nature and His anger. So He propitiates and He expiates, He gets rid of our sins, He gets rid of His anger, that's done. But really behind all this is the reality that the gift of Jesus, sending Jesus to earth to actually die, that is an undeserved, completely loving act of God. It's grace, is the word, grace. So Romans 5 verse 8 says, God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You know, that's a famous Sunday school verse. The kids will probably learn that today or in the next few weeks. But there's more verses that need to be said with this. So listen to this. It says, since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son. So how much more, now being reconciled, shall we be saved through the life of His Son? Jesus' atonement, His sacrifice, is the place where we find reconciliation. That's the moment. That's the point. That's where we see that God's love is pure. God's love is absolute. And God's desire to save is evident. I'm discovering every day how much my mum loved me as I embark on being a parent. Now, any of you parents, you'll know how difficult it is just day by day to put up with your kids. Now, the other day, I thought I'd give my kids a treat at lunchtime, and I cooked them something really nice. And I gave it to them on the table, and I ducked out to the other room to type something on the computer. And then the kids started yelling and screaming from the other room, and I charged back in there. And the youngest one had vomited everything all over the table and all over everyone else's food as well. Right. Did you know how I felt after the labour that I'd done in the kitchen for that meal to see that there? I mean, blow it, I felt. The kid's sick, but who cares? What about me? And then I realised, hey, I'd done that to my mum. I never ever recall my mum losing her temper when I had those moments. Or those times when I had nightmares and climbed into bed with her, or the times when I was sick with a fever, and all the other revolting things that kids do day by day just by being kids. You know? Mum bore all my trials and tribulations because she loved me. And she put me first. She wanted me as her son. So when I see Jesus on the cross dying for my sins, I realise there that God is bearing with all my imperfections at a cost to Himself. God never accepts me or reconciles with me without it being a cost to Himself. That's pure love. That's the place where we reconcile. And so my last truth, and perhaps the most important point, is the question that I need to ask after all those things. Will it work? Can I actually be reconciled with God? Can I be reconciled to Him? And more, can those other broken relationships find reconciliation as well? Can, through Jesus, I actually find reconciliation with other people? Proper reconciliation. And is there going to be any reconciliation between me and this hostile world? And the Bible does give answers for all three, and they all are connected to Jesus on the cross. The first and the loudest and most resounding answer we need to hear is yes, God reconciles us to Himself. The broken, fractured relationship that Adam caused in the Garden of Eden has been fixed. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 20. We implore on you, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, says the verse. Because God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him, in Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. We can be reconciled to God. That is, we can have a personal relationship with God again. It can work. Very famous verse in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens my door and comes into my house, I will eat with him, and they will eat with me. That's a metaphor of relationship. God wants to have a relationship with us. He doesn't want a religious relationship with us. We don't need ceremonies and rituals and things that the Old Testament Israelites had to have a relationship with God. We don't need those barriers to protect us from God anymore, because the judgment has passed and been poured completely on Jesus. I can have an open, personal, one-to-one, face-to-face, no fear relationship with the living Creator, Holy God. The barrier is broken down. And as the Bible unfolds what God wants of you and me, all we see is he wants this personal relationship, a relationship that is of fellowship. And of course, this is not just a picture of heaven. This is returning to the picture of the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve actually walked and talked and shared with God. And I can walk and talk and share with God now. He speaks. God speaks today. He speaks through the Bible. The Bible is his living and active word. It's sure and it's sound and it's reliable and it's timeless. And in this is everything I need to know, not only about him, but how I should live in this world. It's all here. More, I can talk with him. I can pray. He wants me to pray. God doesn't want me to have religious prayers or ceremonial prayers. He wants me to have conversational prayer. He wants me to have personal prayer. That's what comes when the barrier is broken down. And more than this, God actually walks with us. For a person who has come to faith in his Son, God promises to enter into their life supernaturally, powerfully, in the person of his own Holy Spirit, to accompany us to the last day when Jesus returns or we die and go to be there in heaven with him. So the relationship between God can be reconciled and is reconciled through Jesus at the cross. The other relationship which is very critical for us to observe, take note of, is that there is really true reconciliation between people now that Jesus has died. So here's a passage, 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. I'd encourage all of you to read this chapter 1,000 times because it's complex but very profound. Chapter 4, verse 7 of 1 John. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God, and anyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. But whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love amongst us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. What that long passage is saying is that because Jesus can reconcile us to God, we are automatically reconciled to every other person in the world who is also reconciled to God through Jesus. Because we have this mystical unity with Jesus, we have a unity with each other. The word for that is the church, or the body of Christ. The place where true reconciliation begins is in your local church. And that is why we must take church seriously. Church isn't an event that you attend to at Christmas and Easter. Church is a community where people become vulnerable to each other and love each other. Church is a place where you gather in the name of Jesus, around the word of Jesus, in prayer to Jesus, but in fellowship with each other. We have friendships with each other. We serve each other. We help each other. We put up with each other. The fact is, churches are full of people who aren't very desirable. All right? And it's not easy. And I know that people struggle with me. And hey, I struggle with some of you. That's what it's like. But the point is, this is the engine room for us to find true reconciliation. Because God's love is in us. And His Spirit changes us. And we can actually put each other perfectly first. We can become vulnerable to each other and we can trust each other. Back when Adam and Eve sinned, they went from being naked and open to being embarrassed and mistrustful. That's why they put clothes on. They couldn't trust each other anymore. They couldn't look at each other anymore. They had to hide from each other. But in the church, let's say we get naked. In the church, we become vulnerable to each other. And sometimes that will involve hurt. Because you know what? We let each other down. And we're not always loving. Because we still are simple nature people. However, this is the place where Jesus teaches us and changes us. And we do it in real time. So church is important. This is the place to do it. If you're a person who actually doesn't value the relationships of people in your local church, if you come to church and you actually avoid contact with other people, if you don't want to have a connection with people in this church, you're saying, I don't want to pursue reconciliation with difficult people. And if you're struggling to pursue relationships and reconciliation with difficult people, well, that begs the question, have you actually been reconciled to God? Because you know what? He thinks you're a difficult person, and yet He gave up everything to be reconciled and friends with you. And if He can do that with you, He's calling on you to do that with others as well. The third relationship, which I'll quickly tap on, though I won't say too much, is the relationship between us and this world. Now, the world is corrupt and is broken, and the Bible says that this is not going to be perfectly fixed. In fact, the destination of this world is destruction. But what God wants to do is create a new world, one which is free from the corruption, because it will be free from sin. In fact, the final picture that the Bible paints in the, of our future is a new world. Let me read to you Revelation chapter 21, verse 2. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God, and He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who is seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. So Jesus' death doesn't reconcile the broken relationship that we have with this world, but it preempts the recreation or the new creation of the future world. I would also want to say that there is room for Jesus' death to affirm this world. Because Jesus came into this world and loved this world, particularly the people who were the cause of the brokenness of this world, to die for them. There is a basic affirmation that this world is still a world that God wants us to take care of until the final whistle is blown. I think we do need to have some sense of responsibility for this world. I mean, environmentalism is a huge thing amongst the community. We Christians should at least be responsible for the world that we are in charge of. I'm not saying we should join Greenpeace and, you know, tie ourselves to tractors and trees, but yeah, we should be good stewards. However, also got to remember that this world is a fading, passing, decaying world, and Jesus will bring about a new world. And that's where the reconciliation between God and creation takes full effect. If there's any point where we see this clearly, it's in the resurrection of Jesus. As Jesus Himself rose into the eternal dimension of the future world. But too much could be said on that. We haven't got time. I've come to the end of the talk. We've been talking about reconciliation today. Reconciliation is the repairing of the broken relationships with us in this world, us and God, us and each other. Only God can instigate it, and he does instigate it, and he does it out of love, and he does it in Jesus, and all that remains, knowing that it is effective, is the very basic question. Are you reconciled to God? Do you want to be reconciled with God? As you hear the picture painted over and over and over again, that there is a basic problem between you and me, us and God, that we are out of relationship, that we are fractured, that we have enmity from him against us, does it not make you desire reconciliation with the Creator? I said before, and I mean this from my heart, I hate tension in relationships. I hate especially knowing that I've done something that's caused someone else to be upset and it was my fault. And I want to fix it up. I hate having it hang there. I want there to be peace. And yet when I find out that the Creator has every right to be furiously angry at me and yet offers me this opportunity to forgive and forget all and to have me back, I want to go there. I want to have that. I mean, every day I'm reminded of the corruption of this world and the tension. Every relationship I'm in has its problems. The world is hostile. I know it's there. But more importantly, this all points me to the fact that I need to be reconciled with the Creator, and he's giving me that chance in Jesus. And it works. I can be reconciled. It works because Jesus died and rose again. Do you want reconciliation? Is this what you want? Because all that remains is for you to say, thanks, I'm in, and accept, because he did it all at the cross. Let's pray.